Amen. Prepare me, Lord, to be a sanctuary. He'll do it, don't you know it, church? March 16th, 2012 is the day I got born again. I remember it like it was yesterday. It changed my life. You can turn my podium mic off. I'm using two right now. Thank you. And could you bring my handheld down just a little bit? If you'll turn with me to the book of Exodus this morning, I'll be preaching out of Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 17. Now, don't laugh at my title, okay? My title for my message this morning is Not Just Any Old Bush Will Do. Amen? Don't laugh. It's going to make sense. It's clickbait. That's what the kids say nowadays. So, but Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 through 17, this is the story of Moses. Anybody ever heard this before? If you had a good Sunday school teacher, you probably have. I know Miss Iris was most of y'all's Sunday school teacher, so I know you've heard it. But verse 1 says this, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. But the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows.'" How many of you know this morning that God knows your sorrow? I don't know where you are this morning, but God knows exactly where you are. And he's heard your cries. I don't take for granted the portion of our service where we ask for prayer requests. Whether they're spoken or unspoken, God hears our cry. And he knows our sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them. Isn't that so hopeful that God himself would send himself from the throne of God into an earth that is fallen? No doubt, folks, that the children of Israel rightfully are in Egyptian bondage. If you know the history of the Israelites, they had forgotten God. There was a time that Joseph was second in command over Israel, all but over Pharaoh. But somewhere along the way, they began to worship the idols and the gods of Egypt, and they were then turned into slaves. You understand this historically. So they've turned from God, but in their distress, they cried out to God. And in crying out to God, he heard them. And he says, "Now I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." What a wonderful God we serve. Even when we've turned ourselves over to the bondage of this world, that God himself, in the call of our distress, would come down and deliver us from our own undoing, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all the other ites. It doesn't say that in the Bible, I just added that. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am.
And he said this, "You shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you this very day. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey." Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you today. We thank you for the word that you've given us, God. The Old Testament, Father, it points everything to the coming of the Messiah of Christ, Lord. All of your intentions and ideas for your people, God, not just Jews, but Gentiles alike, Lord. Not just those that are righteous, but those that are unrighteous, God. Not just saints, but sinners, God. Father, you have purposed in your heart to be a vessel, God, to come down, to die on a cross, Lord, and to redeem the world back to yourself because of that faithful sacrifice of Christ on the cross, Lord. Help us this morning see and receive, God, what you have for us this morning, God. Animate me this morning, God, that everyone's attention would not be on this man, God, but would be on the glory that has filled this vessel, Lord. Father, it's your spirit and your presence that changes us. And Father, I pray that every heart is broken. Every mind is open, God, to receive the fullness of what we have in you today, Lord. We love you, God. If there's anyone here, God, that's hungry, God, they've come to a place in you, God, where they can be fed. Lord, not by men, not by women, God, but the Spirit of Almighty God. You broke your body that we might partake today, Lord. Father, you spilt your blood that we might drink in the righteousness of Christ. Oh, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We have in the scriptures of Exodus chapter 3 an account of Moses. Now, it is important for you to understand that Moses has a lot to take in, but also a lot to say in this part of scripture. Now, most people don't know this, but when Moses was a young man, it had come to him the reality of his purpose. Him being born into the bondages of Egypt, but as an Israelite. Now, coming up, his mother, even though he was sailed down the river to save his own life, that the princess of Egypt found him in that manger, in that basket, right? And then it says that her maidservant went out to find a woman who had just had a baby that this woman might nurse him. Now, many people don't know that Moses' mother, by God's design, raised Moses. Do you know that? Most people have watched The Prince of Egypt that Disney put out years ago and think that that didn't happen. But the Word of God says that, not I love that movie, don't nobody knock it. You may not even know what I'm talking about. It's all right. It's my generation's movie. But in that time, that Moses' mother raised him and reminded him and revealed to him the purposes of God in his life. Now, Moses was raised knowing that he was going to be God's tool in deliverance for the people in Egyptian bondage. You understand that? Now, when Moses was raised up in the palace, of all the authority, of all of the power that his words had in the courts of Pharaoh, let me slow down. I doubt none of you understood what I just said in those few syllables. Most of us don't realize that Moses was a strong man in word and in deed when he was in Egypt. And at 40 years old, Moses, in his own ability, tried to deliver all of Israel out of Egyptians' hand. Now, you'll read about that when you go back a little bit and see where Moses had slayed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Y'all remember that part of the story? That's a well-known part, an account of that story. And so Moses tries by his own strength to deliver Israel in his own power at 40 years old. But then he comes to the people of Israel saying, God wants you to be delivered. God wants you to be free. But they scoff at him. They laugh at him. And they say, and if we don't believe you, will you do to us what you did to the Egyptian? This is a picture, folks, of people trying to win sinners to Christ in our own ability. It is a picture of trying to see people receive the revelation of Christ in our own strength, in our own words, in our own persuasion, in our own might. But what happens when we try to do that? People scoff at us and they go, oh, we know who you are. You were raised right down the street from me. I've known you since you were this big. That's usually what people say, isn't it? I know that life. I know that life that you live. It's persecution that comes upon you. The same way that Moses came under persecution. But what happened in that time? Moses, now exiled because he's a murderer, goes out into the wilderness. The Bible says he's put on the backside of the desert for 40 more years. Now Moses, an 80-year-old man, he's lost all ability to form one sentence. Did you know that? He can't even put into words one sentence. God, your father, has sent me to deliver you out of the land of Egypt. He couldn't even do that himself. He had to have his brother come and preach that word. Amen. You know that story. But it shows you that God put Moses out on the backside of the desert, not to exile him, not to stop him from being used by God's will and God's plan, but to teach Moses that it is not in our ability to see people move to the revelation of God. But it is God's responsibility through the submission of us, his people, to bring forth his power. His supernatural abilities, his anointings, his skills, everything of God is given to us. It is our inheritance through Christ Jesus. But he will not share the glory. If we ourselves come out in great strength, we will find ourselves in the same manner as Moses did when he was a young man. We will do more damage to the kingdom of God than we will do to help it. Moses ended up killing an Egyptian. Now you may think, well, I'd never murder somebody for the things of Christ. But how many times do we put religious rhetoric on people? How many times do we kill people with the law? Well, if you just look like this, if you just talk like this, if you just stop doing this and conform more to this, folks, that is putting people in a physical advantage to be good in themselves. It takes away the ability and the need for God to be righteousness for us. Folks, I don't know about you, but I couldn't stop being bad. In all of my best attempts, I could not stop being bad. I could take that bottle and not put it up to my lips, but I can tell you, I was still a drunk in my heart. I still wanted that drink. Even though I wouldn't let it touch my lips, my heart still longed for it. Which meant that in myself, the longing that I had for sin was greater than my ability to stop sinning. You understand what I'm saying to you this morning? It doesn't matter how hard we try in our best ability. Our heart is what needs to be changed. I thank Sister Eva this morning for sharing what she shared. There was a time that we met God, and that longing to be something better was changed in a moment because it wasn't us that did it any longer. It was God that came upon us, that gave us the ability. We find ourselves in the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And it says that when Moses was on his way just simply tending the flock, he was turned aside by a burning bush. Now this must have been common. Some burning bushes out there, because he wasn't so awestruck by the fact that he just sees a burning bush up there. What he was awestruck about is that it was not consumed. And it says, I will now take this moment to turn aside. I will now take this moment to stop going in the direction that I'm going for a moment, to recognize what is happening here. And folks, how many of us have had that moment with God? How many of us have been going on our way, doing our due diligence to get through life? Maybe you've tried serving God. Maybe you've tried doing things for the Lord, but you failed miserably. Maybe you feel like you're an outcast. Maybe you feel like you've been exiled. Maybe you feel your best attempts has left you empty and alone and separated from God. I have no doubt this is the way that Moses felt, raised all of his life being told, this is who God is, this is who you are, this is the promises for your life, and in the first attempt of him trying to see it fulfilled, he's a miserable failure. He's incapable of doing what God said he was going to do, and the very thing that comes of his life is he's sent out in exile for 40 years. Now, some of you are here this morning, no doubt believing. Just like I believed for years of my life, I've attended church services since I was a boy. But in all of that time, never believing that I could measure up to the goodness of God, every time I failed, I'd have to start over. Maybe just not good enough for God to love me enough to take this from me or have me be something different. All those being lies, of course, but in all of that, receiving those lies as truth and believing that I was not what God had called me to be. Maybe you feel that way this morning. Maybe you feel insignificant. Maybe you feel like, I've tried my best, God, but my best wasn't good enough. So you've stopped going in the direction of God, and you've chosen exile. You've chosen to go live out in the desert, in the wilderness. Folks, this world is a wilderness apart from God. It's destitute, it's dry, it's empty, it's very difficult to survive. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, it's desperate. In all of its attempts to murder us, to kill us, to drive anything of us that could want God into the ground. That is the desire of the wilderness. And this is what we find in Moses, that Moses has traveled this wilderness long enough. And I pray to God this morning that you're here and you can say to yourself, I'm tired of this desert I'm living in. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of living in the past, of my failures, in my struggles, in my issues, all of my best attempts. If I was so great in my strength in that time and I could not obtain it, you're tired of living in that. And now God has revealed himself. Folks, I don't know if you know this, but God is here in this place. Now, he may not be in the form of a bush that's burning without being consumed, but he's burning inside of people in this house, and they are not consumed by it. They're not consumed. They are one with the presence of God. They are one in the power of God and anointing of God. Folks, just like when I came in here for the first time, I could feel the tangible love of God. I could feel the presence of Almighty God here. And it's because that fire, that spirit, that presence is burning in people. Folks, how many bushes were out there in that wilderness? How many were out there? How did God choose which one the angel of the Lord was going to set upon? I'll tell you how God chose it. God knew Moses' path. Folks, God knows your path in this place this morning. He knows where you're going. He knows where you've been. He knows every opportunity you have for your future. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent, omnipowerful, which means he knows every step of your future. That's why I've titled this message, Not Just Any Old Bush Will Do, because God does not do things by chance. God has not allowed you or led you into this building by chance this morning. He's led you here on purpose. He has strategically placed this body of believers, each individual that's in this house, he has hand-placed you here for the sake of one person that is in the desert, that they might see you and the fire of God upon your life. That it is something supernatural, that they turn aside from the direction that they're going. Instead of going now into the further darkest place of the wilderness, in that far back side of the desert, Moses is now turned aside. Isn't that what happened to you when you got born again? Folks, I was going to hell. I don't know how big hand baskets are, but mine had to be pretty big. You ever heard that expression? Going to hell in a hand basket? I have no idea what it means, but people like it. I was headed to hell, folks. I was on my way, unconcerned with God, because I believed God was unconcerned with me. Folks, I don't know if you know this, but I have a grandmother who prayed. She prophesied over my life when I was 9 years old. And she told me, she said, Rafe, God is going to use you. One day, you're going to be a preacher of the Word of God. At 9 years old, I remember it. I remember her speaking those words over me. And folks, nonetheless, all the life that I lived up to 19 years old, March 16th, 2012, I lived in a wilderness, remembering the words that were spoken over me by a woman of prayer, someone who raised me up in this mentality that God has a purpose for me, that God has a promise for me, that God wants to use me. But until 19 years old, I thought, I could not obtain this. I cannot get a hold of this. I am not good enough to walk in this. The lies of the enemy. Walking a wilderness. But one moment changed my life on March 16th, 2000. A burning bush moment. God set someone in my way, and they were burning with the passion and love of God. And they said, turn aside, Rafe. Turn aside and look upon me. It was an angel of the Lord. And when God noticed that I had stopped in this moment and turned aside, He wasted no time of giving me the joy and the love and the grace that He has to give all souls. This is what He says to Moses, stop where you are. Folks, He does that with all of us. When we turn aside, when we recognize God for who He is, He says, stop right there. Take your sandals off. The sandals in this is a type of our flesh. It is a type of something that is separating us from God. God is saying the floor is holy ground. If you got shoes on this morning, your shoe is separating your foot from touching the ground. Folks, our flesh in that moment where we've turned aside, God stops us. And He says, do you know that my son died on a cross for you to allow you to move from flesh to divinity? Not that we're God. That's not what I'm saying this morning. But going from corruptible. To incorruptible, from going from mortal to immortality. That's what He's saying. That is the repentive life. It is simply acknowledging that God has sent His Son and that I was a sinner. You're removing that from your life and going, this past that I lived, this depression that I lived in, this anxiety that I was walking in, all of the failed promises, all of the depression, all of this in my life, I'm putting it aside, I'm taking it off of me, and I'm going to take a step towards God with a fresh perspective, nothing in the way. God, do what you will with my life. That's what happened with Moses. Moses takes off anything that is hindering him from being intimate with God in this moment. Nothing in his life was willing to separate him from God. And then he speaks with God. And God tells him this. It's the same thing that God's been telling him his whole life. Isn't that wonderful? Folks, the purpose of you being born is not for ourselves alone. Yeah, God wants you to be intimate with Him, and it is a personal walk with Jesus. But if that's all that we are here for, then we would have been raptured the moment we made a decision to be Christians. But He didn't rapture us in that season. And what is the purpose? The purpose is exactly what God goes on to tell Moses. I have chosen you. I have set you apart. I knew you in your mother's womb, and I formed you for this reason. It's the same reason you've been running from. I want you to go be a burning bush for somebody else. I've created you for that. And what does Moses say? He says, you're going to use me? How? How is it possible? Don't you know what I've done? Don't you know what I've been through? God, don't you even know what I'm capable of doing? God, there was a time I was ready for you to use me. I was strong. I was capable of speech. I had leverage in the political realm of Egypt. But you didn't use me then. And it's not that God didn't want to use him then. It was that Moses didn't let God use him then. Moses wanted to be the deliverer. And I can tell you, folks, we're not the deliverer of this world. It's only Christ in us. It's only Christ. Only he can set free the captive. He says, who am I that this should be done? And he says, I've chosen you. I've called you and known you from your mother's womb. And I want you to know this morning that God knows you. God formed you in your mother's womb. Your giftings, your character, your heart, your mind, your thoughts, all of those things were formed by God to be exactly who you are in this world today. Now sin has come in and it has made your flesh what it wants your flesh to be. The Bible says that we're born in sin, right? And then what? Formed in iniquity, right? What does that mean? It means that all of us are born into a sinful nature. And then the culture that is around us forms us to look like what it looks like. So what does Jesus do? He comes in. He gives us the opportunity to be born again. And then what does God do from that born again experience? He forms you into his image. That is the purpose of God, that we be formed in his image, that when people look on us, they don't see who we are or what we were, they simply see him. Let me give you another example of this. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who carried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. And he said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Folks, I want to stop right here and explain to you what's going on. It was in the year that King Uzziah died that God invited Isaiah into the presence of the Lord. Now, you could consider Moses and the burning bush being an invitation. They are being invited in to see God, to hear from God, to understand God. Folks, what do you think we're doing here this morning? Have you come just to hear me say words over you? Let's be honest with ourselves. It is not the purpose of the body to come in and to be preached at. That's not the purpose. That's not why I preach. It is the purpose of the body of Christ first to come into the house of God and pray. That we invite God and his presence in here. That is the purpose of the body. The second thing is that as God intervenes in our life and we are sitting in the presence of God, that we edify one another in the Spirit of God. You should leave here full. You should leave here full. Not because I preached a good sermon to you. Not because I preached memorable words to you. But because you encountered God here. And your cup was filled by His Spirit. And His Spirit dwells. Where two or three are gathered, there He'll be also. So as we gather in faith, the presence of God comes. And we sit in the presence. You've been invited here. That's why we come back. God has given you an invitation to dwell in the presence of God the same way as Moses, the same way as Isaiah, the same way as the apostles. I'm giving you an invitation in now to the throne room of God where the presence of God dwells. Not that men can be puffed up, not where we can look on each other as positional or thing. It does not matter who we are. It just matters who He is. And when we get into the throne room of God through this invitation, we're all met with this reality. If I preach evangelism, if I preach ministering to the lost, well, that just isn't for me, Pastor. I'm unable to do these things. My current condition will not allow me. My insecurity, my fears, my physical health won't allow me. Or you say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done in my past. I'm still wrestling around with what I did in order to be worthy enough to do the things that God's calling me to be. Folks, this is hogwash of the enemy. Many of us want to blame our circumstances or our past to be inabilities of moving forward with what God has called us to do. Isaiah gets to the throne room of God. He recognizes the righteousness of God, the love of God, the power of God, and the celestial beings that are up there. And this is what Isaiah says, "Woe is me." Now all of the seraphims are up there and they are quoting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That's what everyone's saying that is up there, that is recognizing and seeing God for what He is. But what does Isaiah say? He doesn't say, "Holy is the Lord our God." That's not what he says. He says, "Woe is me." That gives you an understanding that we always feel insignificant in light of God. All of us do. All of us feel less than, unable to reach out and do the things that we feel God is leading us to do. And how many times are our hands shortened because of our insecurities in that? You feel the tugging of God to pray for that person when you're in your workplace or maybe in that shop or tell somebody about Jesus and that old familiar fear rises up. Whatever it is, your past or your present, you get that old familiar feeling and you have the same response. That's the Spirit of God in you, ushering you, unctioning you. And you have the same response that Isaiah does. I have the same response that Isaiah does. Woe is me. How am I able to witness what I'm witnessing? How am I able to sit in the presence that I'm sitting in? How am I able to do the things that God is telling me to do? Folks, don't you think that God wouldn't come to you and deal with your heart if He thought you were unworthy? God wouldn't even consider you. If we feel that unworthy, why do we come to church? Are we just hopeful that if we kind of slip in the back, if we just sit during the preaching, that maybe God will just kind of go over me? Folks, God has come to meet with you specifically, individually. Yes, we are corporately here, but God comes to meet with you. Above all else, God is the only one that sees the things that no one else sees about your life and yet still loves you. Glory to God. He sees it all and yet He's still willing to love you. And we stand in opposition to Him and we go, "Woe is me," as Isaiah would say. Or we do what Moses said, who am I? Who am I to do this? I've already tried to do your will and failed you. Isaiah is saying, "I'm a sinner, God, and I come from a family of sinners, a people of sinners. There's no reason I should be here." But God's response is the same for both men. "I would not have invited you if I thought that about you. I would not have asked you to come here. I would not have drawn you by my spirit. I would not have let my son's blood come over you if I thought you were unworthy. But I look at you the way that I look at you. And I welcome you not as people that are separated from me, but people that are mine. You are my son. You are my daughter. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, the beholder of your transgression, forget your sin for my own good. Who is this God that despite my fallibility comes in, despite my failure, my incessant need to fail, looks at me with grace and says, I still want to use you. I still want to use you. I still want you to be with me. I want you to be in my presence. I know you feel today like you deserve the judgment of maybe what you're going through in your life. Maybe you classify it as judgment. Maybe you feel your hardship this morning is judgment because of your sin. Folks, if you're born again in this house, your judgment's been done away with. It's as far as the east is from the west in Jesus. That's what it is. Ashley, it's not your sin in your life. It's not your failure. It's not your struggle that has Riley where he is. You're not condemned in him because of something you weren't good enough to do. That's not how God works. The fact of it is that Riley is a man and he has to choose his own choices. No matter how well we were set up or how little we were set up, God comes to us the same and offers us the same forgiveness and ability. Praise God, Ashley. Praise God that you're here this morning. You could go back to what you were before God because of how you feel, but you came to the throne and said, God, don't let my son go. And it says in his word what he said to Moses. He said, I've heard my people's cries and I feel their sorrows. Folks, we are not here for no reason. Our sin is not withholding us from the presence of God. We've been invited here. And he pours out his blessings upon us. What do you want, son? What do you want, daughter? I'm willing to work it for you because I love you, because you're accepted here. No more past. He says, I forget it for my own good. The only person reminding God of your sin in this moment is you, because God's forgotten it. So I'll tell you what, you come into the presence of God, don't even say nothing to God about what yesterday had to hold or what 10 minutes had to hold. God, I come in here with a righteous heart, pure hands and a clean heart. I'm looking for you. And he sees you as he sees Jesus. That's what the blood has done for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what the blood has done for us. It empowers us to stand in spite of all the opposition against us, past, present, and future. And it allows us to be a light. The New Testament, Jesus says this, no man takes a candle and hides it under a bushel. No one does that. No one takes the light and covers it. But how often do we do that? How often do we say, God, I know that you've lit this light in me. God, I know you're raging this fire in my soul to share, to live out what you've done, God. But look at all this stuff, and all you're doing is covering the righteousness of God with sin that isn't even remembered by him, by failure that's not even recognized by him. You're not hiding your light from you. You're not hiding your light from God. You're hiding your light for those that are on a path. He goes on and says, you are like a city on a hill, that those who are far off might look up and see the majesty, the beauty, the illumination of the glory that I've filled you with, and they might be turned aside because of it. Not because you're good, but because I'm good. Hallelujah. What God would invite us in, as filthy as we are, and say, I will use you not because you're good, but because I'm good. What God does that? My God does. My God does. And He uses us despite us. How wonderful. What pressure is on us now as people of God? If God draws you to talk to that person, fear rises up. What do you have to be afraid of? Even if you fail miserably, God is going to be glorified. You know what Moses did? He said, okay, God, if I go, then what do I call you? There's no question you have for God that God doesn't have an answer for. So don't even argue with Him. I'll save you some time. Don't even argue with Him. Because He's got an answer for every time that we come at Him. Okay, well, what should I say to these people then? This is what you say to these people. So Moses finally gets through all of his questions. What does he do? He picks up his family and he goes to Egypt. And what does he find when he gets to Egypt? Folks, he finds his inability. But in his inability, what has met him there but the power of God? He's not leading you to a place to see you fail. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, the victory over Egyptian bondage was won the moment that Moses took one step over the boundary of Egypt. One act of obedience, God won the victory over it all. Millions of Jews were saved the moment that Moses said yes. Folks, God's looking for your yes. He's not looking for your ability. He's not looking for your goodness. He's not looking for what we are strong in or what we're weak in. He's looking in us. Who will go for me? Who will go for me? Well, God, my resume is not good. I don't care about that. Will you go for me? Will you take the step there? Your obedience in coming, your obedience in going, your obedience to stand when He says stand or to sit when He says sit, folks, is like a raging inferno to a lost and dying world that's in darkness. And they are turned aside to it the way that Moses was. You're hope to them in a way that no one could have ever been hope to them. Not because you're good, but because they see the wretch that you are. And they see the glory of God upon you anyway. Hallelujah. It says, I can't believe that this branch is not consumed. Folks are going to look at your life and go, God can use them. God can use them. They're not overcome by the glory of God in a negative way. The judgment of God is not befell. I knew them. Something's different about you. Can that be for me? If I turn aside and you say, listen, just lay it aside as Moses did. Just take off your sandals. Shed off those things in your life that are holding you from the intimacy of God and run to Him. Run to Him like I did. I love the answer that God has for Isaiah. God didn't even say nothing, folks. You notice that in Isaiah 6? Isaiah said, woe is me. And it was like the angel of the Lord said, I've seen this before. He just goes down, he flies down and gets his tongs, goes down there to the altar of the Lord. See, angels know the heart of God. They know the heart of God. It's compassion and mercy. And he takes the live coal and he just touches Isaiah. There's no excuses here, Isaiah. I could just imagine that's probably what he was saying. Isaiah, you've been invited, and there's no excuses here. You just come in. You come in and you just do what God asks you to do, and watch what He does. In Isaiah 6, it goes on, and he says, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said, go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. That's verse 9. And it goes on and it has a handful of other things that it says. And it seems very negative because that was the response of the people despite Isaiah's voice and his prophetic word of the will of God and people. They rejected him. Folks, we're living in a day and age right now the gospel is being rejected at a greater rate than it ever has in the Western world. Don't matter where you go, people are afraid to call themselves Christians for fear of what people might say about them, might do to them. People are afraid to stand up and say, you know what? I don't live that way because Christ lives in me. Not because I judge you and how you live, but that's my personal conviction. People don't even have the gall anymore to stand up and say that for fear of what could be said about them. Folks, we're living in the day of Isaiah, where God is saying to us, in this season, it's not going to be easy to be used by me, in the sense of, it's going to be very difficult to minister my word, because people aren't going to hear it. Now, it'll be easy for you because I'm going to help you. But it's going to be very difficult because people aren't going to receive you. And you know what Americans are more than anything? We're performance-based. You ever notice that? You tell somebody that your kids or your grandkids are getting participation awards, people are fired up. No, there's winners and there's losers. Don't get me wrong, I believe that too. I believe that it's okay to just not get a trophy because you didn't do good. Some physically are better than others. That's just the reality of it. But that's why we look at certain circumstances and go, well, I'm not good at this, so God must not want me to do it. That's not true. God is not judging us based off our performance and what we reel in, what we win, what we get as a trophy. That's not how God deals with performance. He doesn't deal in that. God's way of measuring success in a believer is this: well done, my good and faithful servant. That's how God measures success. Did you do what I asked you to do? That's how God measures success. It doesn't matter if 100,000 come to know the Lord because of your testimony in your life. It simply boils down to this: I did what God said. And if only one came to the knowledge of Christ, it was worth 10,000 lives you could have lived to see that one life turned aside by the fire of God in you, by the power of God in you. I want to close with this scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5. Because I want to give you a New Testament reference. Because I don't want you to be like, oh, Pastor Ray, if you're just in that Old Testament, that's not applicable right now. This is what Paul told to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. I charge you. I'm not requesting. I'm not asking you. I'm charging you. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Listen, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. That means don't just share an encouraging word or rebuking word or an exhorting word and just go, well, they didn't hear me, I guess it's over. It says long suffering. It means you better buckle up, buttercup. you better be ready for that long ride with that brother or that sister or that person that is in their sin. We're going to take a long road with them, and we're going to be with them. We're going to love on them regardless, and we are going to teach them, not just in our words and our preaching, but our life. Praise God for preaching. It is what expresses verbally, physically, what we feel. Amen? But I can tell you one thing that people hate: when I say one thing and I do another. So if you're going to preach it, you better live it. Amen? That's a requirement. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come. Hear me now. This is what Isaiah was preaching. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're in a season right now where the simple word of God is not enough for some people, or it's too much. but according to their own desires. People are just going to be led away by their own sinful nature and their flesh. They don't want what you have. They don't have any desire in that moment because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. And I'll say this, you can go hear whatever great message, good message that'll make you feel good on YouTube or Instagram or TikTok, whatever y'all use. I don't know. I don't have none of them by the grace of God. But you can go find someone that'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. Me and my wife were looking up something yesterday on the internet, trying to get some knowledge on it. And we looked up different websites, and all of them told you something different about the same thing. None of them were consistent. And it's like all we were trying to do was just understand the basis of it. But no matter where we looked, we found somebody that was teaching, well, this is bad, or this is good, or this is far out here, or this is far over here. Folks, we are drowning in information, and it's mostly people's opinions. It's not even truth. And you can, and you find the one you like and go, well, I guess I'll just stick with this one because I like it. That's what it's saying. People will go with their itching ears. They want that itching to be satisfied, to be encouraging for them, or to be the answer for them. So they'll heap themselves up teachers that all lean in this direction. The problem that we have today, Congress, Senate, your debate club, whatever you're in, is the fact that there's no opposing voices. There's no one that's willing to be in opposition to anything. Not in negative opposition, but simply just not going against the grain because everyone else is going one way. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to the fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. Today, God has done an amazing thing in your life. You're born again if you're here this morning, and you're born again. To the glory, you turned aside to this revelation. And I'm sure someone had a staple in your life. Yesterday was Brother Jimmy Gibbs's funeral. And so many testimonies got up and said, that man was a man of God, and he affected my life for the better. And the glory of God. He was a burning bush in people's lives that turned them from a path of darkness to Jesus. See, that bush was an angel of the Lord. It was only there to get their attention, to get Moses' attention. But when he turned aside, God was there. All I'm doing is just saying, look this way. Not because I'm good, not because we've got the best church in Indian Town, but Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Come in. Come in. That's what God desires in my life. And folks, maybe you're in a dark place. And I pray to God this message was illuminating for you. The love of God for your life. Folks, you may have been running for 40 years like Moses was. But God still has a purpose for you. God still has a plan for you. And God is going to keep lighting bushes in your way. Not just any old bush will do. Amen. God purposefully is putting people in your life. And not only that, God is purposely putting you in people's life. He could have used anyone else. He could have used any other bush out there, but he didn't. He used that one because he knew that one was going to turn Moses aside. Folks, God could use anybody else in the world other than you, but he doesn't. He's chosen you to live the life that you live, to be in relationship with the people that you're in relationship with, because not anyone else would do. I'll tell you right now, I'm grateful to be where I am. I don't have to have 100,000 people follow me for me to be content. God, if just my wife and kids know you, if that's it, if that's all that know you, help me, God. I'm not good enough to be it. Sometimes I wish I was, but I'm glad I'm not. Because it just lets more and more people know, man, how real is God? He uses that old boy. And I know him. He don't ever shut up. He don't ever stop talking. Thank God he finally gave me something to talk about. He finally gave me his son to talk about. God loves you. God wants to use you. God wants to invite you in. If you're here this morning and you're in that dark place and you feel the drawing of the Spirit of God on your life to turn aside and give your life to Jesus, to repent of your sin, I invite you this morning to be born again, to be saved. Only Jesus can do it. The recognition is this: I am a sinner and I am destined for hell because of my sin. But I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died on a cross and he paid the debt that I owed in order for me to receive the reward that Jesus deserved. If that's you this morning, I encourage you, you can either come down to the altars, you can pray with us, wait till after if you want to, we'll talk to you. But if you're here this morning and you just feel like a failure, you just feel like you just can't be used by God, I'll tell you one of the most encouraging things I've heard in a long time, not the most encouraging thing, but one of them, was Miss Iris at a Bible study. She said that at the end of one of my messages, she said, I wish I could have just got up and got down there to that altar and given my life to God again, saying, God, don't give up. I want to still be used by you. Folks, it don't matter how old you are, how young you are, how weak you are, how fallible you are. You can be used by God because it's not about you. Thank God. It's about him. Can we just stand this morning? You're welcome, like I said, to the altar. We have people that would pray with you. But can we just stand and close in prayer? Lord, we thank you, Jesus. Not just any old bush will do, God. Not just any old person will do. I was born into this world for a purpose. I'm not a mistake, God. I've made mistakes, but I'm not a mistake. But you've set me apart before the foundations of the world. You've charged me, God, Father, with a will and a plan for my life. And God, I ran from it for a long time, despite knowing that you had a plan and a purpose for my life. And you ran me down. You put people in my life as burning bushes, God, that turned me away from that life and led me right to you, Jesus. I pray, God, now that I could return that favor in some way and be that light for others, God. I ask you, God, to use me that way. God, there is no one more scared to tell somebody about Jesus than me. Even though I know all that I know about you, God, I don't want to be rejected. I don't want people to persecute me for my beliefs, but I trust you, God, that in those moments, like you did for Moses, your Spirit came upon him, God. He was able to speak the words that you asked him to speak. He was able to go to the places that you asked him to go. For Isaiah, God, and all the opposition that he faced, he never wavered. He never wavered from your words, God. I'm sure he got discouraged. I'm sure he felt like a failure. But Father, you told him before he even went, there's some people that just aren't going to hear you. I thank you for the end of Isaiah 6, Lord, where it says, even a stump, if its roots are secure, life can grow out of it, God. Father, I know right there you were talking about Jesus. The world tried to kill Jesus on that cross. But Father, they didn't realize that his roots were deep. And that life that's coming forth is that life in me, God. Let us grow in that, Lord. Let people see it, Lord, and know that you're not dead. You're very much alive. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for a people that love you. Thank you for new people here, God, that may even not know you, Jesus. I pray they come to know you and realize, Lord, what a mighty God we serve. Father, we're not failures. We're not failures in the way that we've raised our children, and the ways that we've walked, God, in your will. Father, you have coordinated it all, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for those that are here, Lord, that are walking with you, God, and have strived to do what you've asked them to do. Father, encourage them today. Hold on to them. Embolden them by your Spirit, Lord, to not live as if they have failed you in some way. That we might be encouraged in the coming of our Christ, our Lord, which is so soon. We love you, God. We praise you. Traveling mercies for everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.